Can I encourage you as ever to turn with me in the Bible to Luke chapter 5. Today I've entitled this sermon, The Awesome Healer. And in this story, a great crowd has gathered around Jesus. There was something wonderfully attractive about Jesus, and he drew people from all walks of life. But people came to him for different reasons, and people came to Jesus with different attitudes and expectations. And we're going to think about that for a moment or two this morning. So that's our first point, how people came to Jesus. Unfortunately, the first group we see here came to Jesus cynically. They came with cynicism. In verse 17, we read, one day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. So they came from all over Israel, from Galilee in the north, from Judea and Jerusalem in the south. These Pharisees, these teachers of the law, these men who knew the scriptures so well, these men who were seen as the theological guardians of the people, they had come to hear this new teacher, to see this man who could heal people. And in many ways, they had come to check Jesus out. But it often seems that more than that, they had come with the desire to find faults in Jesus. They were the spiritual leaders, and they felt threatened by this new person who had come. And so they're looking for any opportunity to criticize him. When Jesus will later on forgive this paralyzed man, in their hearts, they would accuse Jesus of blasphemy. We can see that in verses 20 and 21, where they say, it says, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, of course, they were partly right. Only God is able to forgive sins. But their critical spirit with which they had come prevented them from seeing who Jesus was, prevented them from seeing that Jesus was, in fact, God the Son. He was God. He was the very God who made this world. All the evidence was there, but they just couldn't see it. As you and I come to worship, we need to be careful about that we're coming with the right attitude. We need to come with a longing to seek the Lord, a longing to know the Lord, a longing that the Lord will speak to us. One of my favorite passages in Luke's gospel is at the near the end when the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus and Jesus draws alongside them. And afterwards, when Jesus disappeared, do you remember what they said? Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And that should be our longing when we come to worship, that Jesus would cause our hearts to burn with his truth. But the devil knows if he can get people to come with a critical or a cynical spirit, that will go a long way to block people from hearing the message of God's word. It could be a critical spirit against other people in the fellowship. Maybe a critical spirit against your minister. Maybe a critical spirit against the church generally, or a critical spirit even against God because of something that has happened. We need to examine ourselves. We need to watch out. The devil will seek to put a barrier between us and the truth. And he'll want to stop us from listening. We need to pray we come with the right spirit to hear Jesus speak. So we have the Pharisees who come cynically, with cynicism. And then secondly, we see here those who came faithfully. And by faithfully, I mean full of faith, the old meaning of the word. The four friends, they come and they bring this paralyzed man to Jesus because they have faith in what Jesus can do. They have expectation that Jesus can change the situation. Their faith in Jesus meant that nothing was going to stop them from getting their friend to the Lord. And when the great crowd is in front of them, they're enterprising, they're determined. They bring their friend up onto the roof of the house. Remember those days, the houses probably had flat roofs. They get onto the roof, they put a hole in the roof and bring their friend down to where Jesus is. They're determined, they persevere in coming to Jesus. And you know, we need to have such perseverance in coming to Jesus. And if we haven't this determination, if we haven't this perseverance to come and to meet with Jesus, I think what it shows us is that we have a lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We must believe that it's so important to come and to meet with Jesus. We must believe that there is wonderful blessing to be found as we seek after and as we find Christ. If you're unsaved, you need to believe that God is there. You need to believe that it is vital for you to come to Christ and to receive his salvation. You have to believe that Jesus will welcome you. Jesus will not turn you away. You have to believe that if you don't come to Christ, you will face that eternal judgment of hell. So you need to be determined. You need to believe that this is so important, indeed the most important thing in your life, to seek after the Lord. And if you are a Christian, you need to realize that the knowledge you have of Jesus, your experience of Christ now, it can be so much deeper. And that the greatest joy in life is knowing him and walking with him. And like the Apostle Paul, we should long, as he says in Philippians 3, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There's nothing compared to knowing the power of Christ in our lives, knowing the Savior and knowing him changes. Are you determined to come to Christ? Have you this faith to seek after him? Here we saw something very important when we were at the baptism. Verse 20. It was the faith of these friends that led to the forgiveness of this man's sin. Yes, he had to come and believe himself, of course. But the faith of the friends changed his life. Our faith or the lack of it will really impact upon those around us. Our faith can lead to us being channels of blessings so that indeed God's grace enters the lives of others. But if we don't have active faith, faith that we live by, faith that moves us, faith that changes us, then the channels of blessings will be blocked up. So we story in Genesis 26 about Isaac and how Isaac goes and opens the wells which the Philistines had blocked up, wells which his father had dug in his time. And maybe you're a Christian here today, and maybe the well, the channel of blessing has been blocked up because of sin, because of disobedience, because of worldliness. Today is the day to go back to the Lord and to seek for that channel of blessing to be opened up, not just for your sake, but for the sake of those around you. Because where you stand will impact upon particularly those who are nearest and dearest to you. So you can come cynically, you can come faithfully. Thirdly, you can come helplessly. This paralyzed man, what could he do in regards coming to Jesus? He couldn't do anything. He couldn't walk to Jesus. He couldn't push his way through the crowd. He was totally dependent on others to bring him. And this shows those of us who are Christians the importance of praying and witnessing to the unsaved. If they can't or they won't pray for themselves in a proper way, we must do that. If they can't or won't come to hear God's word, we must bring it to them. We must witness to them. Pray for opportunities to do this. The paralyzed man's state, it also speaks of the helplessness of people in regards to saving themselves. It speaks of the need of what our catechism calls the effectual call of the Spirit. What is that effectual call? Well, Jesus said in John 6 that those who come to him, the Father has to draw them. The Father, by the power of his Spirit, has to lay hold of people who will have nothing to do with God and draw them to Christ and salvation. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks about how these people were once dead in their trespasses and sins. And what can dead people do? Nothing. They're dead. But then he goes on and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. God comes by the power of his Spirit, brings a person to Christ in faith. And you know, if you're not saved, you're as helpless as a paralyzed man. You can't come to Jesus because your sin has so distorted how you think and cause you to so to hate Jesus that you won't come. This is what is called total depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. Total depravity means that sin has affected every part of our being so that we won't come to Christ. And what we need is what is called irresistible grace, the power of the Spirit coming as he did for Lydia, and opened her heart and brought her to faith. Are you aware of your helplessness if you're not saved? Are you aware that indeed that you can do nothing for your salvation? You just have to plead for mercy to the God who sent his Son and plead that he will bring you to Christ in that faith, in that repentance. Coming cynically, coming faithfully, coming helplessly. And then secondly, I want us to consider today how Jesus reveals himself to the people around him. And the first thing I want to mention is he reveals himself by revealing the hearts of people. Look there in verse 22. You remember they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy, and then Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. Can you imagine that situation? Boy, they must have been so unnerved. Can you imagine being in a room with someone and you're thinking something bad about them and they can turn around immediately and tell you, this is what you're thinking? Boy, you'd be scared. You'd try and close your mind. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he knew what they were thinking because he is God. The God who knows everything, joined with his human nature, was that divine nature. And he knew what they were thinking. And this revealing of people's hearts is something that is uncomfortable, but it is something that is crucial in people coming to know Jesus and coming to faith. It is Jesus teaching you from Scripture how desperately and wicked the human heart is. And more than that, Jesus teaching that how desperately and wicked your heart is a crucial part in people coming to Jesus for salvation. The great Puritan John Owen wrote a treatise on the subject of sin and temptation. It's been reprinted, and if you want to get a hold of something worthwhile to read, find that writing of John Owen. The first time I read that, it scared the life out of me because it just revealed to me my heart. Owen, who was so close to Scripture, he was just revealing what was inside. And this is what Jesus does when he comes to save people. He begins by making them aware of what they're like in their hearts. So he does that by revealing hearts. Secondly, Jesus reveals himself with the Bible. In verse 24, he describes himself with this term, the Son of Man. And this is indeed one of the most popular terms by which Jesus identifies himself in the gospel, the Son of Man. And that term, Son of Man, it doesn't just mean that Jesus was common human nature. It meant more than that. It's found in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And by using that term, Jesus is using the Bible to make known to people who he was, because those who were there would have knew what that term meant in Daniel 7. Let me read a couple of verses, Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," which was God, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus saying he is the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. He is the one who is worshipped. He is God. He is the one whose kingdom will last forever. It will never pass away. He will rule for eternity. That is who he is. He's using the Old Testament, the Word of God, to teach who he is. And that is the main purpose of the Bible, to point us to Jesus, to bring us into a knowledge of Jesus. Because what a Christian is someone who knows the Savior, someone who has a relationship with Christ. Going back to the two men on the road to Emmaus, do you remember what Jesus did with them? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained what the scriptures said concerning him. All of the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, it is all pointing to Jesus. This is primarily why we need to read the Bible. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to read the Bible to come to know this Jesus, because eternal life is knowing him. It's entering into a relationship of faith with him. And if you are a Christian, you need to read the Bible day by day, primarily to know Jesus. We open our Bibles and should pray, "Oh God, show me Jesus. Show me the Savior." So he reveals himself by revealing people's hearts. He reveals himself with the Bible. Thirdly, he reveals himself with evidence. They're questioning Jesus. They're questioning whether Jesus can forgive sins. And Jesus is now going to give these religious people evidence to show who he is. And faith in Jesus, it isn't a blind faith. It is a faith that is based on evidence. And Jesus, through this miracle of healing this man, would give the evidence these people needed to have faith in him. And you know, there's evidence all around us. Romans 1 and 20 speaks of how in all of creation we can see the invisible qualities of God. His wisdom, his power, his goodness can be seen in the world around us, Paul says, so that men and women are without excuse. It's only a fool that will look at the world around us and say this happened by chance. The world around us shows us there is a great and awesome Creator. There's so much evidence to believe. I remember years ago being involved in an outreach in Dublin with Young Life at Easter time. And we give out invitations in the street in Dublin. And that night we had a meeting in a little Baptist church hall. And at this meeting we had three men who were giving evidence about the resurrection. One was a lawyer. One was a historian. One was a theologian. You know, there's amazing evidence which points to the resurrection of Christ. It's amazing the number of people in history who set about to try and disprove the resurrection. And they ended up trusting in Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't believe in the resurrection, can I encourage you to read some of the writings of men like John Blanchard or Lee Strobel or Joyce McDowell? Men which show great evidence that indeed Jesus rose from the grave. But the greatest evidence of all about Jesus is the evidence of the Word of God. Because you cannot have greater authority than God's Word. What God says. And the evidence you need so that you will trust in Jesus is to be found by reading the Word of God. Reading with an open heart, an open mind. Looking at what it says about Jesus. Maybe you're thinking here, well, how can you believe that Jesus could heal this man here in this story? Well, if you just took that little incident by itself, okay, you might struggle to believe. But look at the whole life of Jesus. Look at all what the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, says about Jesus. And then you realize that the evidence is overwhelming, and by the power of the Spirit, you'll come to believe. Fourthly, Jesus reveals himself with a transformed life. Whether or not a man's sins were forgiven couldn't be observed. If I say to you, your sins are forgiven, how do you prove that? How do you show that? You cannot see the forgiveness of sins now. But the obvious change in this man's life was evident to all and a witness to the saving power of Christ. And here we see in verse 24 that Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. The evidence was overwhelming. A changed life. Here was a powerful witness to the gospel. And a changed life today remains a powerful witness to the gospel. The Apostle Paul often spoke about the change in his own life to be a witness to others about who Jesus is and what he could do. He was a man who hated the name of Jesus. He was a man who had Christians put in prison. He was a man who held the clothes of those who had Stephen, the Christian, stoned to death. And he met Jesus. He was never the same again. Instead of being a hard and arrogant and evil persecutor, he became a soft and loving follower of Christ, who was willing to die for Jesus. Would he die for something that wasn't real? If he hadn't met with Jesus on the Damascus Road, would he have died for something that was a sham? No, he wouldn't have. He died for what was real. He died for the Savior that he knew. And here we see the grace that saves people. It is a grace that changes people. And if you're not a Christian here today, you can look at the lives of Christians around you. And yes, there are those who profess the name of Christ, and we have to say they let the Savior down, and there's not much evidence of grace in their lives. But there'll be others you know, and you will know how grace has changed them, has made them new. If you are a professing Christian here today, is the evidence of grace real to others as they look at you? Draw close to Christ. Listen to his word. Let his word change you, believer, day by day, so that you'll be that beautiful flower in the rubbish dump. What people need to see, as Duncan Campbell said, they need to see God in dungarees, or God in workman's clothes. They need to see God in your life day by day, believer. A transformed life is a powerful witness for the Savior. And the final thing is that Jesus reveals himself with awe. Verse 26. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." The words awe and awesome are words which are belittled in our English language in their use today. A young person gets a new phone and it's awesome. Some people get a lovely pizza and it's awesome. That's not the way the Bible uses it. Awesome means people are transformed by what they see. It says here that, notice this, everyone was amazed. Even the people who came with cynicism were impacted by this wonderful miracle. It says they were amazed. The word here, ecstasis, is the word from which we get our English word ecstatic. The people were ecstatic. Their minds couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was as if they were going out of their minds. This was so amazing what was happening before them. And they give praise to God. They glorified God as God's worth is being revealed here in Jesus. Jesus has come for God to be glorified. Jesus has come to save people so that they will be worshipers of God. We never understand salvation right until we understand that. We're saved for God's glory. We're saved and then we live for God's glory. It says they were filled with awe. That word awe there is a word which speaks of having a fear, having a reverence of God. There was a holy cautiousness which come into their lives. Those who were cynical before, those who were critical before, they wouldn't have been critical now, they would have hesitated. They knew there was something amazing going on here. And they said, we have seen remarkable things. That word remarkable is the word from which we get our word paradox. It means they saw something they didn't expect. It is something which changed their thinking about Jesus. And you know, as we come to worship, as we read the Bible, as we hear the Bible preached, that should be our prayer, that our thinking about Jesus is changed. That we become more and more amazed and reverent in his presence. You see, Jesus has come not just for people to coldly give assent to a creed or to a system of beliefs. Jesus has come to capture our hearts. And he captures our hearts to the truth of who he is and what he has done. He comes so that we will begin to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Has your heart been captured by Jesus? How does Jesus reveal himself? By revealing people's hearts and the sin that is there. Has he revealed your heart? With the Bible, has he caused you to see the wonder of God's word? Has it changing you? With evidence, have you really searched out whether this gospel is true? With a transformed life, has your life been changed through meeting with Christ? With awe, have you become a worshiper of God? Someone in love with Christ? May we each long for such a revealing in our lives, and more of it day by day, so we live for his honor and his glory. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your truth. And gracious and loving God, may it be truth that burns within each of our hearts this day. May we be those who know Christ. May we be those who know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as we live for him. And even, Father, when we're scorned and mocked, Father, we would know your grace and blessing as we walk in the ways of the Savior. Father, come. And Father, for any as yet who are not saved, Father, maybe those who have sat in this church for years upon years and still dead in their sin, Lord, make them alive by the grace that is in Christ this day. Draw them with your irresistible grace. Bring them to new life, we pray. Make them lovers of Christ, worshippers of God, trusters in the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.